The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And while you turn to there, I want to tell you something. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of a confession from me to you. Over the years that we've had this church, that we've done this, that we've moved forward, there's certain things I've never done. I have done things that pastors usually don't do. I tend to run to things that pastors don't do. So we're going to do this again this year too. I'm planning on it. But every election year, I preach election sermons. I literally take the topics that the presidential candidates are debating on, and then I say, what does the Bible have to say about it? And I usually tick off a lot of people, and it's great. Every year, we do that. And so if you're here in October, or if even you're not, you can just look at, and I'll take what Biden's saying, what RFK is saying, if he's a guy that's still in, and what Trump is saying, and I'll say, what does the Bible have to say about it? And we'll break it down. It's always fun. Most pastors don't talk about politics. Most pastors don't talk about money. We've talked about money. We had a whole series on money. Most pastors don't want to talk about that kind of stuff. We try to avoid those subjects. But one thing that I noticed that most pastors do that I have not done is preach holidays. I have yet to preach a Mother's Day sermon. Ever. I was looking back over my notes, even before this church, I've never preached a Mother's Day sermon. Ever. I've preached all kinds of sermons about all kinds of subjects, controversial, non-controversial, things you shouldn't touch, you can get into, go around. But a Mother's Day sermon, I've not done. Christmas, yes. I haven't done Thanksgiving one yet. It was kind of interesting, and I was wondering why I haven't. And honestly, I don't know. So today is going to be the first one. Literally, it's going to be my first one. And so I want to come out of John 19, because I think it's a very interesting passage. And as we do that, as you're reaching your way there, I was reading, kind of researching, and trying to figure out where do I go with this. And one thing I was researching is the top five things that moms say on a daily basis. I thought this is a hilarious poll. I wanted to give it to you because I hear my wife say the same thing over and over and over. Usually it's like, pick this up. Whose is this? Why is this in here? You know, those things over and over. And so these are the top five things across the United States that moms generally say. Maybe you've heard these. Let's see if you have. Number five is, don't make me turn this car around. Okay, yes, all right. Number four, hey, take it down a notch. Have you heard that one? Be quiet, shut up. Some variation of that. You know, bring it down a little bit, right? My kids run through the house like a herd of elephants, right? Like, don't be so loud, right? Number three, how many times do I have to tell you, ... and then whatever comes after that. You guys heard that? I see the nods. Yes? Okay. Number two, and it's a tie, actually. It's a tie. It's these two that they say a lot is go back to bed. Apparently, we say that a lot when they're toddlers. When they're first getting trained to, you know, stay in their own bed, go back to bed. Or even, as a matter of fact, we say that when you're little too. Because kids be getting up way too early in the morning. Just at the side of your bed like, hi, how are you? And I'm like, why are you staring at my soul? Go back to bed. Leave my room. Don't. Okay. And then the other one is, because I said so. Because for some odd reason, we're always questioning our mothers on whether or not there's validity in what they're saying. And, you know, they're like, well, why do you think? Because I said so, right? And it comes with that little bit of, if you ask me again, you may lose your life behind it, right? It's through the teeth of, because I said so. Okay, all right, Mom, I get it. And do you know the number one thing that moms say? Across the board, you know the number one thing that moms said? I love you. The number one thing that moms say across the United States is, I love you. And honestly, being a parent of any type, but being a mom, is a God-sized task. There's this guy named L.R. Nost, which, again, love his name, L.R. Nost. He said this. I'll put the quote up on the screen so you can read it. He says this: we are imperfect humans raising imperfect humans in an imperfect world, and that's perfectly okay. I was like, wow. If that's not parenting, I don't know what is. That is. We are imperfect humans raising imperfect humans in an imperfect world. I was like, amen. Literally, I was downstairs, amen. In my office, right? And that's perfectly okay. Yet there once was an exception to the statement. Her name was Mary, mother of Jesus, who knew that she actually raised the only perfect child. Now, just side note, I know your mama thinks you're perfect, right? But biblically, there's only one perfect child. His name is Jesus, right? You know, my baby's perfect. No, there's only one, right? And sometimes kids can be hard on imperfect parents. Alden Nolan, he's another author I read this week, said this: the day a child realizes that his parents are not perfect, he becomes an adolescent. The day that he forgives them, he becomes an adult. The day he forgives himself, he finally becomes wise. I remember that. I remember getting to my teenage years, and my parents don't know jack nor squat or any combination thereof, right? And then I got into my 20s, and I started realizing that, like, everything my parents did wasn't against me, but sometimes it just was what it was. Like, I remember I used to stress all the time because, oh, my parents couldn't make all my games. They didn't like all the stuff. And then I look back in my 20s and realize they're working three jobs, you know, and they can't because they're trying to put food on the table. And you realize, man, they weren't as bad. And then I remember one day when I was helping somebody out and I was doing something that I thought was just a normal thing. And I did it, and that kid came up to me. He was like, man, that's amazing. Where'd you learn to do that? And I realized it clicked. Not everybody does this. Not everybody knows this. And I remember calling my parents and going, thank you for teaching me that. Because I had no idea. I had no idea everybody didn't do that. As a matter of fact, there's a story I love to tell. I had a student live with me for a little bit, and my wife, being the amazing wife she is, she decided to make dinner. And so she made dinner, and while we're making dinner, and we're in our house, we make dinner, we turn music on, and we jam, and we're cutting up food, and it's smelling good, it's jamming, everything's going on. All of a sudden, you hear at the door, and I go to the door, and it's Domino's Pizza. And I open the door, and I'm like, and he goes, delivery, and we're going, nope, as you can smell, we are cooking. And he's like, well, I got delivery. This is, and he says my address. And I was like, yeah, that's my address. Yes. He goes, well, I got delivery. And the student who was living with us came and said, oh yeah, I ordered that. I was hungry. Huh? You can't smell the food, dog? Like you can't smell what we're cooking? He's like, yeah, I was hungry. And he got it and just kind of went on about his way, like he had his pizza. And I swear, the next day I called my dad and I was like, thank you so much. Because I don't know if I was that annoying, but like, that's not okay. But being a parent is a God-sized task. You see, the interesting thing about Jesus is that it was not only that what he did, but he also seemingly forgave Mary for her unwritten parenthood mistakes that don't appear in the Bible. He became her actual forgiveness in life. And on the cross, he died for all the rest of us that we need forgiveness from him. And today, where we find Jesus in John 19, when we find Jesus, we find him literally on the cross. That's where we're looking at. And we read about, I think, one of the tenderest moments in Jesus' whole life. And here we get a glimpse of the heart of Jesus. He's gasping for his final breath. He's suffering. He suffered so much throughout the last couple days. He utters his final seven statements from the cross. And one statement actually includes his mom. Out of all the statements, everything he could have said, he literally takes one of the last seven statements and talks about his mom. And in this statement, I think we can discover how Jesus, we can love our mothers the way Jesus did. So here's John chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 25. I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. John chapter 19, starting in verse 25. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were her mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all is now finished, he said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. If I were to have a thought today, I would say this. Being a parent is a God-sized task. And moms take on that task daily. It's a large one. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you give us mothers to love us, to walk with us. There are many ways that this is one of the few times in our life we actually will feel outside of you complete and total love without any reservation. We thank you for our mothers. They are imperfect, but they are amazing. They give us everything and more that we have no idea that they give us. Day in and day out. But through that, they give us everything we need. Father, we thank you, even in our broken relationships, for what you have given us through them. Help us to honor our mothers on this day and every day. In your name we pray, and all God's saints will say, amen. Amen. So to love your mom like Jesus loves his mom, where do you start? You start by this, honoring her sacrifice. You start by honoring her sacrifice. Verse 25 and 26. Verse 25 and 26 is where Jesus says, but standing by the cross of Jesus, she was standing there next to him. As we meet Mary at the foot of the cross, we see her sacrifice go full circle. It's a full circle moment. It starts with her, right, where she's highly respected, she's loved, and Mary and Joseph's marriage, according to Jewish custom, would have been arranged marriage. So they're arranged together. The whole family would have been involved in the ingredient. His family, her family, which, by the way, as a parent, I love that idea, right? I love that idea of like going to another family and be like, okay, your boy, my girl, we're going to work this out and bet, right? Like, I like that idea. And so, like, imagine a 13-year-old Middle Eastern girl suddenly experiencing a visit from an angel. Angel pops up in her room. She's chilling there, scrolling TikTok, I guess. I don't know. And an angel from heaven is dispatched to her room to bring her a message. Now, she had heard about angels. I'm sure she had grown up in Torah school hearing about angels, angels that visited other people, taking up the prophet Elijah. She was in synagogue. She had heard about all these things. She knows what angels are, a messenger from God. She'd heard about them from Abraham when he met them, how angels bring new life in Genesis, and even destruction. So you got to be kind of freaking out because you don't know, is he coming to bring life or is he coming to kill me? Like, what's going on here? And what did the angel tell her? The angel in this moment said, "Hail, the Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. What's that supposed to mean? Like, if I'm Mary in this moment, I'm going, okay, great. Yes, that's good. The Lord is with me. Don't be afraid. Again, from my knowledge from synagogue, I know that angels either bring life or they bring death. I'm kind of afraid right now. What are you doing? What is going on? You found favor. Okay, I'm starting to feel better. You found favor in the sight of God, and you'll conceive in your room. Now it starts going back downhill, right? Because I'm like, yeah, I found favor. What? I'm going to have a baby. No, okay, this is a roller coaster right now, right? I'm all over the place with this angel. And you'll name him Jesus. So now I know I'm going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy, and I got to name him a certain name. And he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will give him the throne of David's father. And he will rule over the house of Jacob, and to his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary heard the Lord, she'd probably heard in synagogue, the Lord opening the wombs of barren women like Sarah. So she had heard that before. She's like, oh, I know that. But she asked, how can this be since I've had no relations with a man? I don't need to expand on that any further, do I? We're adults in the room, okay? So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, a child will be born, and we call the Holy Son of God. Do you realize how disruptive this moment is to a 13-year-old's life? Do you understand how disrupting this would have been? To be found pregnant out of wedlock in those days was a death sentence. It was a death sentence. This isn't like today where they're like, oh, well, she's going to do it. We're going to help her out. It wasn't that. That society did not take kindly on it. Furthermore, Nazareth is a small town. We're not talking, like, I know we think Jeff City's a small town. Go around the bend. There's some tiny towns. You get to the town thing, it's like, we got 49 people. Woo, we went up last year, right? Like, we got them kind of towns. That's what we're talking about with Nazareth. There's some tiny little places around here. Everybody knew everybody, and it was a mixture of Jews and common laborers that just walked around. And outside of Nazareth, there's a stone quarry. To this day, that it recently been discovered that actually dates back to the days of Jesus. So there's people just working out there. Without a doubt, this is a place where Joseph probably got stones to work. And as a matter of fact, Joseph's title at the time was Tecton, which means stone worker, construction worker, worker with tools. As a carpenter, he would have been a worker with tools. And there have been massive towns that are being built nearby out of these rock quarries. Joseph would have had steady income. He'd have been a good guy, straight out of childhood. But God called her to carry a child, the Messiah, born the Savior of the world. And from the beginning, God defined motherhood for Mary. He defined motherhood for Mary in one word, sacrifice. Her first sacrifice started with the call to cradle. And throughout Jesus' life and ministry, she was sacrificing. When enemies spoke of Jesus saying things like that he was born of fornication, she had to defend that. She would desperately want people to know that her son was the Savior born out of a virgin birth over and over. Matter of fact, John 7 and 5, she does that. She says, for not even his brothers were believing him, the children born after Jesus. By the way, Mary had other children. Just want to clear that up. There's misnomers out there. Mary didn't have any other children. She had more children. Okay. Can you imagine what that was like for this young girl who's becoming a mother, who's living out here, that every time she's turning around, even her own kids are going, okay, Mom, level with me. Like, where did Jesus come from? Like, we know he's perfect. He always gets straight A's. He never does anything wrong. We get it, right? But, like, come on. I mean, that had to be odd for her. No. He was. No, who's his daddy? I know there's one of them baby daddies running around in the rock quarry. You know, these are questions she had to feel, probably from her own family. Her life was defined by sacrifice. By sacrifice. Every family gathering was an opportunity to set the record straight. Every family reunion, somebody throwing out adultery or calling her something under the table, calling somebody side chick, you know, like all kinds of things, calling out her name. Fast forward to the cross. She's lived some years now, right? Jesus is 33. So, I mean, she's probably what? She's probably in her 40s, 50s. She's sitting at the cross now watching her son die. Her hair on her temples have turned gray after fighting this whole life. Wrinkles have replaced her youthful skin. She's raised a house full of children, one of which is over there with them. And now she's making the sacrifice of her life. The cradle was not easy. Delivery was hard. And now Jesus is delivering the whole world from sin. Now her own baby boy is on that cross delivering the world from sin. It's got to be the hardest moment of her life. The cross was her greatest sacrifice. Gabriel, the angel, described it in this way. He said in Luke 2, if you read it carefully, he said, quote, a sword will pierce your soul. It's almost like he knew. Mary was emotionally bleeding when she saw the physical bleeding of her son. Mary's life was a life of sacrifice. Jesus paused and said seven statements. And he literally took note of her sacrifice out of the seven statements of the cross. Perhaps in this we learn how to honor our moms the most. Your mother, my mother, have been given sacrifices from themselves, from their very bodies, to their minds, to their spirits, to their sleep or lack thereof. Everything they give, they sacrifice for you. Everything they give. Being a mom isn't easy. I was reading something that a mom sent her local newspaper back when newspapers were a thing, and she said about how she wanted to be honored, and she wrote this: for Mother's Day, I want to be a bear, which I thought was great. Said I want to be a bear. Here's what followed: if you're a bear, you get to hibernate, you get to do nothing but sleep for 6 months, and I could deal with that. If you're a bear, before you hibernate, you're supposed to eat yourself stupid, and I could deal with that too. If you're a mama bear, everyone knows you're mean. You mean business. You swat anyone who bothers your cubs, and if your cubs get out of line, you swat them too. I could deal with that. If you're a bear, your mate expects you to wake up growling. He expects you to have hairy legs and excess body fat. For Mother's Day, I want to be a bear. I thought that was great. She wrote that and put that in the newspaper. Probably put her name underneath it. Hopefully she put anonymous, but she put her name underneath it. I was like, I like that. I like that. She's like, I want to be a bear. Sacrifice sometimes get a little heavy for moms, and Jesus even knew that. Jesus hung from the cross, even in his sacrifice, and in his sacrifice, he prioritized hers. He shifted focus off his own sacrifice in that moment and took time to honor hers. He said, hey, here's your son. He's going to take care of you from here forward. And I'm thankful for days like this. I'm thankful for Mother's Day because it reminds us to do the exact same thing, to give honor where honor is due, specifically for the sacrifices of our moms, just like Jesus did. To love your mom like Jesus loved his mom, where do you start? Here's the second place. You can start by being sensitive to her needs. Be sensitive to her needs. He does it in the passage. I read it for you, but here we go. Jesus and his mom were close. By the way, if you are the firstborn, anybody firstborn here, raise your hand if you're firstborn. You are probably close to your mama. Why? Let me just tell you, as a dad, I'm going to apologize. You were the experiment. You were being raised by people who didn't know how to raise children. Okay? So you were the experiment. We apologize in advance. You've helped us with the rest of them. We knew what to do when the second, third, and fourth came along. Okay? But the first one, whew. We love you. Thank you for being resilient. Okay? But Jesus and his mom were close, and he was the firstborn. If you read the gospel, you'll figure this out pretty easily. She walked with him, and she's with him. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes you see Jesus attending to the needs of Mary? Literally, in the middle of his ministry, he stops and like, hey, let me take care of my mama real quick. That is not odd. Jesus did that. She saw Jesus do miracles on her journey. Matter of fact, his journey started with a miracle, and she was there. The miracle of virgin birth would have only been, was only the first, yet is it interesting that when Jesus did his first miracle in ministry, she was directly involved? The first miracle in ministry, she was right there involved. When he turned water into wine, he blessed it to benefit his mama and the wedding that she was a part of. She proved her son was who he said he was. He said, do everything my baby says, which I love that. I love that passage. Because I know in the passage they probably clean up like, do everything Jesus says. She said, do everything my baby says. Go ahead and get them water, you know, and fill them up. He turned water into wine. And she was more aware of who he was than anyone. Than anyone. From the day that she knew who Jesus was, when Gabriel told her that this is the Son of God, she experienced a miracle conception. What she experienced was unique. God in the flesh within her. Growing up in front of her eyes, she knew Jesus like no one else. She knew Jesus. She carried him for 9 months. She treasured him into heart. She experienced seeing him grow in wisdom and stature and favors, what Luke says, in the Heavenly Father, and turn into the man that he's supposed to be. She mentioned often, 12 times in the Gospel of Luke, 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew, once in Mark, and once even in Acts. And to put this in perspective, there were several disciples that were only mentioned one time. There are several people in the Bible that only mentioned once. Yet they were with Jesus' entire ministry. The other thing is she's present for a lot of his ministry. You ever notice that? She's present for a whole bunch of his ministry. Most notably, she was present when he died on the cross. But from the beginning to the end, God allowed Mary to experience the gospel story firsthand. Yet, the most obvious proof that Mary is very close to Jesus was seen in his third statement from the cross when he was suffering. A priority in his mind was the future case of his mama. Come over here for a second. My man had been beaten within an inch of his life, had probably had anywhere between 100 to a 200-pound log that he had to carry up a hill on his back while it's strapped to him. After his back had been flayed open, he can't breathe. He's suffocating because his hands are nailed and tied to a cross. He's pushing up with nails that are going through his ankles, and he's suffocating as he takes his raw back and rubs it up and down on this rough-hewn cross. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, he goes, my mama needs somebody to be taking care of her. You think she wasn't a priority in his life? Out of all of that, he's dying, and he says that. Now think about this. If Jesus had not been directly taking care of Mary, why would he give that same assignment to John? Why would he take the one that Jesus loves, that's how John talks about himself, and give that assignment? He assigned John. John, that's your mama now. Take care of her. Make sure she's good, that she doesn't go for want. Notice the detail of what he says. When Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved was standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his household. From that day until she died, John treated her like he was her son. And tradition tells us that John took Mary, and ultimately they went to Ephesus, where Paul was, and he lived, and she lived with Paul and John in Ephesus for 9 years, and then returned to Jerusalem shortly before her death. Matter of fact, it depends on where you go, but some people say that she was buried somewhere outside of Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, where the disciples prayed the night before Jesus died. As I thought about this, something dawned on me. One of the most Christ-like things that we can do is to be close to our mom and care for her needs. One of the most Christ-like things you can do is care for your mom and be close to her needs. I mean, be close to your mom and care for her needs. After all, isn't that what Jesus did? He literally honored his mother and father. When Jesus' ministry took a turn at the cross, he began prioritizing taking care of his mom, up to the point of making arrangement for care of a trusted disciple. He took care of her. Have you ever heard the phrase motherlode? We use that in different times. Like, if you win or, like, if you ever... I was at a pinata one time and somebody broke the whole thing and he was like, "That's the mother load." Like, all of it came out at the same time. It was amazing. It always takes that one kid that gets the right hit on it, right? But the word actually surfaced and became popular in the mid-1800s. It's kind of an old word. When people started prospecting for gold and precious metals. And in the translation of a Mexican-Spanish word, which is veda madre, which is used to describe a conspicuous vein. That was rich in gold, found in the Sierra Nevada, California. And from there, the word was used to describe almost anything that was a rich source of something. A rich source of something. And so if you look at it, Jesus did not look at his mother as a burden. He looked at her as a blessing. He saw her as a blessing. Mary needed a Savior, just like you and I. Mary needed a Savior, just like you and I. She spiritually needed her son to die for her sins as much as we need him to die for our sins. He died because he was the Son of God. Yet, as the son of Mary, Jesus also prioritized her earthly needs. He took care of her earthly needs. So he transferred his assignment of son to John to be sensitive to her needs. I don't know what your mama needs. I don't know what she needs right now. But if you ask, she'll probably tell you. And in meeting practical needs, you're more Christ-like than you'll ever think you are. So here, let me come over here because this is in the Bible. If you ask your mama what she needs and she tells you, and you don't do it, it's actually more hurtful than never asking in the first place. That does not mean don't ask. That means ask and follow through. To love your mom like Jesus, where do you start? Last thing, if you start by living for her Savior. Live for her Savior. Acts 1:14, I don't have this up there, but you can write it down if you want. It says this: "These all with one mind continually devoted themselves in prayers, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers," which I love that his brothers started following him. You know he has to be the Son of God, because I don't know about you, I have siblings, okay? I have 8 siblings. None of them will follow me as the Messiah. Okay, they've seen me in some way, shape, or form. They're not following me. And neither I them. Okay, if any of them go, "I'm the Messiah," I'm like, whatever, right? Like, and the same thing you would do with your siblings, because you've seen your siblings. So it takes a lot if his own brothers are like, he is. Matter of fact, James, the writer of James, is his half-brother. The book of James is written by Jesus' half-brother. It's pretty amazing. But the last time we see Mary in the Bible is Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It's interesting to see that what she's doing when she's last seen, that they're all continually devoting themselves in prayer, along with the women and the mother of Jesus. Do you see what she's doing? She's in the upper room. She's in the upper room just devoting herself in prayer. To who? Her son. She's devoting herself to worshiping her son, not only with the disciples, but with the brothers. He had brought her other babies along. Remember again, up to this point, her boys didn't believe. John chapter 7, verse 5, you don't know. Not even his brothers were believing in him. They didn't believe. Yet now, since the resurrection, his brothers were in the upper room with him. His brothers were in the upper room. devoting themselves in prayer. Obviously, the resurrection of Jesus convinced them that their brother was the Messiah. I'm not giving all the details. We don't have all the details of the drastic change. I don't know if Jesus popped up and said, see, like, you know how brothers would do. Told you, like, I don't know if that was it. I don't know how that worked, but all I know is that they have full faith and devotion. Many of them went on and died for him in reference to the faith of his brothers in Jesus. The Bible gives us the name of his brothers, of James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 15, the list James as one of the people who Christ, when he had risen in the early church, he had gone and seen. Eusebius, the church father, says James prayed so much that he became known as, and I quote this, old camel knees. They call James old camel knees because he spent so much time in prayer. Now listen, I praise God for lotion, but there's a level of prayer that your knees give up like that. Like you've hit a different level of prayer, right? Like I've been around some praying women and some praying men, but that's a level when your knees are old camel knees. Like, I mean, that's something I would say to my brother, but like not as a benefit. But like they said, that's how much of a prayer warrior he was. He ultimately became the author of a New Testament book, the book of James. It's interesting that as we think of the light of Mary, from the birth of Jesus, she knew and celebrated her son as the Son of God. From the birth, from before his birth, she knew and celebrated the other son's natural birth, but she understood her son of supernatural birth. She understands exactly who he is. But most of all you can imagine her joy is that her other boys finally believed. Eusebius, you believe. Joseph, you're in. James, yes. John 1 and 12 easily explains it. But to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, who gave the right to be children of God. That's what John 1 and 12 says. Her sons, let me hear this. Her sons simply became believers. Her children became God's children. That's what mamas do. Nothing is more significant to the life of a person who becomes a child of God. And if your mother is a believer in Christ, if you have a godly mother, the pinnacle of her life and her ministry and all she is seeing her children come to faith. Seeing her faith. And listen, her faith may not be what yours is. It may be less or more. To see you come to faith, to see the thing that she has been praying over you since before you came onto this earth. Things that she's been crying and weeping that she'll never tell you about. The things that she sacrificed. She probably has camel knees too because she's been praying for you. And it's funny because we look at it and go, oh, mom, you do this. Oh, you look like this. No, she sacrificed and gives, and she just wants to see you come. A godly mom don't just celebrate the birth of their babies. They celebrate the rebirth of the babies when they're born again. That's what they celebrate. Acts 1 and 12 ends with Mary giving Mary and her kids living for their Savior and her son, their brother, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a perfect place to discontinue discussion about Mary. I think it is. You know why? Because the greatest ambition of a Christ-like mom has been achieved. And I think God at that point said, I don't need to say nothing else about her. Her family came to him. She came to him. They're all worshiping him. Ain't nothing else left to be said. That's why it's hard to find records about her, because she lived her life for her son, her Savior. And when everybody came, they said, we good. Don't write nothing else. We're fine. A godly mom's greatest achievement is to lead her children to Jesus. Listen, your mama has been praying for you. And you want to honor her? You want to honor her this Mother's Day? Live for her Savior. Live your life for her Savior. Give your life to her Savior. And it may not be the way that she does it, but give your life to a Savior. Submit your life fully to him and live the rest of your life. Being a parent is a God-sized activity, and being a mom is a bigger one in that. I read about a godly member, mother who was desperately wanting to lead her children to Jesus. This weekend, in her attempts to do so, she would wake up early on Sunday, prepare her babies to church, walk them two blocks to attend the neighborhood church, and go to Sunday school and church so they could all know about Jesus. One Sunday, she walked down the sidewalk and noticed someone had recently poured fresh concrete on the pathway to church. And pausing, she took her children and pressed their feet into the concrete, permanently leaving the image of their steps that they took every morning. By the way, there was some contract worker losing his mind. Because you're like, I just poured that. Years later, as the mama grew old and the children grew to adults, they walked that path on Mother's Day, and one of the boys stepped in the footprint of years early. He paused and he asked his aged mom, why did you have us put these footprints in the sidewalk? And mama responded, because when it comes to life, I wanted a permanent reminder that the pathway to life and the steps that lead you to Jesus, just start walking and you'll find Jesus. All I want you to do is walk from my house to his house. That is the joy of every mother, every godly parent I've ever met. Do you want to honor your mom? It happens one step at a time. As you walk with her and live for her Savior, as you walk with Jesus. Maybe today you need to re-up your relationship with Jesus. Come back and look at your relationship with Jesus and go, where do I start again? Maybe today you're like, hey, I'm kind of living for Jesus, but I'm not like fully living Jesus. Today's the day to re-up it. Today's the day to reach out to your mama and say, hey, I want to live for the same Savior you're living for. I made a commitment to do that. Maybe this whole time you've been living for Jesus and your mom has been praying for you and loving you, and you're just excited to finally say, hey, I share that with you, Mom. And I'm so excited that we get to share this together. Let her know. Let her know. Or maybe, just maybe, today's the day that if you've never walked with him, that you begin walking him and you begin loving him and worshiping him. I remember when I became a Christ follower. Now, I did it twice. The first time was when I was 8. I knew how to fake it really well. I said all the fun words that everybody wanted me to say. I got baptized in church. I did all the stuff, and it was honestly fake. And my mom was okay, but she kind of kept her eye out. She knew. Mamas know, right? They always know something. They'll look at you, they'll know something about you. Be like, stop knowing stuff. Can I be me without you knowing everything about me? No. They know. They carried you around for 9 months. Technically 10, but we won't get into that. And I remember when I gave my life to Christ. I remember going up to her and talking to her. Now, she told me a couple things. She said, number one, you don't have to be that Christian. She said that, which was hilarious to me. Because I was like, yes, I do. And she's like, you always were kind of extreme, which I loved. And number two, but something has changed in you. And I like it. When you give your life to Christ, you're not changing who you are, you're changing whose you are. Ownership is going to God, not you anymore. You're still you. I'm always going to be me. I'm just going to be a more holier version of me because I give my life to Christ. If your mother lives for God, or even if she doesn't, this is the best way to honor her, is giving your life to Christ, walking with her, living with him, honoring her by honoring him. Do that today before you walk any further. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that we each have mothers. And though they may not be perfect, they're ours. Father, I thank you. I thank you for Mary Nelson, who brought me into this world, who raised me, who taught me many lessons, and even popped me upside the head when I needed it. I thank you for a mother who took me to church and set me up with Christ to show me the path to get from her house to God's house. I thank you that though she was not perfect, and though I am not perfect, she was enough for you because you could use her to show me your goodness and mercy. We thank you for mothers. This Mother's Day, we ask that you help us to honor our mothers. Those around us that we need to love and walk with. Though they are not perfect in any way, shape, or form, we are an imperfect world, raising imperfect humans, and we know it's okay because you have sacrificed all to give us what we need. We thank you, Jesus. Help us to honor our mothers today and every day as you've commanded us to. by loving you even more. And we do this in your precious name, and all God's saints would say.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.